good to see everybody back this evening. I hope everybody's had an enjoyable day. We had a good service this morning, and the service this evening so far has been good. So I want to open God's Word and continue with that with some thoughts that might help us, if not us directly, but help other people that we know. With the visitors that were here this morning, I put a copy of this on the bulletin board, and I would encourage everybody to send them a thank you note or a card or call them just again to let them know that we appreciate them being here. They were following along a lot through the class and the sermon, and on the remarks, just a Christian. I don't believe in denominations, so that is encouraging. They made some other remarks on there too, but again, they came here, they showed an interest in spiritual things, and we should show an interest in them to let them know that we care about them. This evening, I want to talk a few minutes about why marriages fall apart. And you might be wondering, well, why do we need to talk about that? Well, hopefully we are all in a relationship that is good, but unfortunately, so many of the world is not. So many marriages are, for lack of a better word, they're nightmares with the relationship that they are in. So we want to look at some principles to help make marriages better, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what causes marriages to fall apart. So am I qualified to do that? Am I a perfect husband? Don't ask Carol because she will say no. But we are going to look at God's Word to see what He has to say. I think one of the places we need to begin with is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is going to tell us how Christ describes the church as His bride, how Christ loves the church, and then the application, the lesson from that is how us as husbands and wives are to act. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So a couple of things to notice from this passage. There are many, but just a couple. There are two commands given that stand out. One for the wife and one for the husbands. The wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. The command to the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for the church. It's interesting that the commands are not the same, but they are two different, to love and to submit. And He gives the commands that are the hardest for each one to do. Do most women want to submit to their husbands? That's something you would have to answer on an individual basis. The woman may think, well, I know as much as he does, or I know more than he does, I'm going to do it my way. Does a man always love his wife? He might think, boy, she's acting crazy, or that's not logical. Why is she doing that? And the commands that he gives us are specific to each of us in the way that we are made up. Notice too with this that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. There is so much in our culture that is counterproductive to this, where women are told not to submit, that it's a role where they are being put down. Consider this. Submission is not a role. Submission is a response. It's a response. Just like when God tells us to do something, we are to submit to Him. That is how we respond to God's word. When a husband tells his wife to do something, how she responds shows her submission to him as to the Lord, just as if the Lord said it. Let's turn to Luke 2. And it's hard, I think, for everybody to submit. Some women do not want to submit in the family. Some men do not want to submit in situations and in workplaces or in certain environments. But notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, this is speaking of Jesus. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here we have the example of Christ submitting to his parents. Just think about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the earth, yet he submitted. And that gave us an example also. So as we start out thinking about why marriages fall apart, we need to keep the pattern of Christ and the church foremost in our minds. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we will see where marriages began. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there is not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So here we see God's first institution, the institution of marriage. A man and a woman coming together. The two things that stand out in the passage here in verse 24, they shall leave father and mother. They are to cut those ties with them. They are to be independent. They are to start their own family. They shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, and they shall become one flesh. Some translations have cleave. They are to become as one, so close in mind, in purpose, in desire. And we see, too, later on where there are more instructions given concerning this institution, that it's to be a lifelong institution until death. Now, what happens though? Men and women, they devalue and they defile marriage. They often destroy their own marriages or more than one marriage. God says in Malachi 2:6 that he hates divorce. Now, God gives a reason why a person can divorce another. It's for adultery. It's for that unfaithfulness. A mate can put their spouse away for that cause. But God's plan from the beginning is that they remain together until death. So what are some of the reasons that marriages fall apart? I'm just going to mention a couple of things, and then we'll get into five major reasons. But they fall into one of these areas. One of them is selfishness. You know, if you want, not that you want to do this, but if you want to ruin a marriage, just be as selfish as you can. Don't think about the other person, and the marriage is going to be ruined. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Another cause of marriages falling apart is immorality. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's the infidelity, the not being faithful to your spouse, the emotional detachment. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And faithlessness is another thing that plays into this. There's not a fear of God, and God as the one that is the all authoritative person, spokesperson on everything. He created us. He instituted marriage. He blesses marriage. And he's going to be the judge of marriage. But people have lost their fear of God. In Psalm 36:1, concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before his eyes. People today don't care what God says. They don't want to hear what God says. They just want to do what they want to do. So, let's look at some areas that can cause marriages to fail. And these are just general areas. I'm sure you've heard them before, but again, it's worth going over to make our marriages stronger, to help our family, our friends, our neighbors, to help them with their marriages. One of the biggest things that can cause marriages to fail is a failure to communicate. We need to listen more and talk less. What does James say? James 1:19-20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But what do you see in some marriages? People are so anxious to say something, they aren't listening to what the other party is saying at all. We need to communicate, to listen, to understand, to make sure we know what the other person is saying. Communication is a problem sometimes because people just aren't good communicators. They don't know how to ask the questions. They don't know how to share their feelings. Sometimes communication is a problem because one party is disinterested in the other, or they take the other one for granted. They just don't want to talk to them. They might come home and go to the garage and work on something, or go here or there, or vice versa, and they just do not care. The Song of Solomon paints a lot of pictures of the love one for another. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3, the Shulamite, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. We should want to communicate. It should be good to communicate, especially with our spouse. God says, back to Genesis chapter 2, He basically says, get familiar and stay that way. Leave and cleave. And we'll get into the in-laws a little bit later, but that closest friend, that closest bond should be your spouse. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So good communication skills can help overcome anger and wrath in some places and replace it with understanding. So how do we learn to communicate? Proverbs is a good place. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools spurs forth foolishness. I'm sure we've all seen a couple together that are arguing, and they aren't giving soft answers to each other. It just escalates louder and louder and louder, and it turns into a shouting match. What is accomplished? It just drives a bigger wedge between them. Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, angry woman. So the woman may be that way, but the man has a role in why is she that way. He may not be communicating to her as he should. And in Proverbs 23, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. And I like that one. Basically, he's saying it's honorable to stop arguing. Any fool can start an argument, but it's honorable to stop one and walk away from it. So what are some of the things that are problems with communications? We have so many distractions today. You see people, you go out somewhere, a restaurant, anywhere, you'll see two people sitting down, or a family of four, and they're all on cell phones. They've got a cell phone, each one of them, right in their face. Family time, they aren't talking to each other. They don't know how to talk. They're losing touch with humanity. You know, different things may be distractions. TV, whatever, or a lack of desire to listen. I've got a book by Larry Burkett. He was a Christian financial advisor. He was on the radio a number of years ago. I bought this book back in the 80s. It's about money, but he deals from a Christian perspective. And one of the things that I found interesting in here, he has a section just on questions. These are good questions for people, a husband and wife, to ask, or ask your children. I just want to read through some of these questions for a minute or two, just to give you a sampling of things that should be included in a conversation. And this says, on the personal goals, to be answered as if your husband or wife were asking. So if your husband or wife were asking you these questions, how would you respond? What are your personal goals in life? What personal goals have you set for this coming year? How can I help you achieve your goals? What can I do to help or improve our financial situation? Do you feel there is a proper balance between my outside activity and my time at home? Would you like me to do more things around the house, such as this or that? In regard to my activities outside of the home, what would you consider as priorities? Do you feel I need to improve in any area, such as my appearance, manners, attitudes? Here's some for marriage goals. Do you believe our marriage is maturing and we are coming closer together? Do you feel we clearly communicate? Do you feel that I am sensitive to your personal needs? Can you see people asking each other these questions? We don't, and that's why there's so much tension and problems that come along.
What would you like me to say or do the next time? You seem to be angry with me, or you're not speaking to me. So when you get in that fight and people are yelling, before you get there, just ask, the next time this happens, what would you like me to say to you? The next time you are late and getting ready to go to some place, what would you like me to say or do? Before you drive off and leave that person back at the house, ask them, the next time you're late, what would you like me to say or do? What would you like me to say or do the next time you seem to be getting impatient with something or someone? What would you like me to say or do if you begin to criticize someone? Do you feel I need to improve in getting ready on time or getting to meetings on time? Do you feel we should go out together more often? Do I make cutting remarks about you or criticize you in front of other people? All of these questions have to deal with our relationship with our spouse. What should I do in public to encourage you? Do I respond to your suggestions and ideas as if I had already thought of them instead of thanking you and encouraging you to contribute more? Do I tell you enough about what I do every day? What little acts of love do I do for you? There's questions after questions. Do you feel we are adequately involved in our local church? These are questions a husband and wife should be asking each other. Do you feel we are meeting the physical needs of our family? Do we make good use of our time? For example, do we watch too much TV? Should we have more hobbies, read more? On a sheet of paper, list the responsibilities of parents and their children in the following passages. Colossians 3, 20, 21, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. Do you think that I handle money properly? How could I manage our money better? Do you think I'm too frugal, too extravagant about right? Why? Question after question, and that's just the tip of talking about money, but you see how important communication is. And that's an area that so many people, and as Christians, we should be some of the best communicators. But again, I think one of the things people don't want to take time to sit down and talk. It goes back to selfishness or whatever reason, other reason. Another area that is a problem where people make their marriages fall apart is with finances. Now, what does the world say? Whatever you see, go out and get it. You deserve it. Work hard, you can have whatever you want. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. Now, these two statements are at odds with each other. And then you take that also with communication, and a lot of couples don't like to talk about money. They like to argue about money. You spent too much on this. Why did we buy this? Why didn't you do that? There has to come to a meeting of the minds, and again, based on what God says. You can have different scenarios with this. You can have a husband and a wife on the same page negatively. They both believe we need to go out and get everything in the world. We need to grab everything we can, have that big house, a new car every year. And they might achieve that and then lose their souls and their family and their souls. You could have a husband and a wife that have different opinions. One person says, we really need to go out, make as much money as we can. The other person says, we really need to work for the Lord, do as much as we can for the Lord. Those two are going to clash. The ideal is when the husband and wife are on the same page in how they view money, spending it, and what the Lord requires of us. And after all, and as he will tell you in this book, And I'm not promoting the book, but he will tell you it's not our money. It's God's money. It's God's money. And how do we handle God's money wisely? How do we become good stewards of God's money? Money is just a tool to help each other, to help us and to help each other. We never want to be a slave to money. Contentment goes a long way. It is a great treasure. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice the descriptions that he uses here of this love of money. It's a snare. It's a snare. It's a trap. Like you set a trap for an animal, it gets you. It gets you before you know it. It talks about drowning. Foolish and harmful lust which drown men in destruction and perdition. You think of somebody in quicksand. They're sinking. They're drowning in it. Or somebody out in the ocean. They are drowning in it. What do you hear on the commercials today? Are you drowning in debt? So many people are drowning in their finances. They think plastic will buy them everything. So a snare, drowning, and then pierced. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows, like we are hit with spears or darts or something. That's what it's like to go out and try to get all the money. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we have these two different ideas about finances. And a man might say, "Well, I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to make more money. I've got to provide." But again, we have to decide how much is enough. How much is enough? Some people are working a job and a half, two jobs. Some of those people are doing it to get more money. Some of those people are having to do that just to eke out a living and pay the bills. You think a couple generations ago, it was not uncommon for people to work 12 hours a day on the farm, but they still had time to put God first. They still had time. Another area that can cause a marriage to break down is in the physical relationship. God gave man and woman that as something that was good, but Satan has perverted that. We read in Hebrews 13:4, another passage to consider. We'll get to that in a minute, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole chapter. We'll look at a few verses there in a minute. But 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So God has given us these desires, and then what does he tell us to do? Control them. "Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Again, back when God instituted marriage, what did he say? He instituted the home. "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." It was God's purpose for man and woman to come together to create children. And what's one of the reasons for having children? God desires godly offspring. He wants us as parents to raise our children to be godly, to bring honor and glory to Him. This mutual fulfillment, when a husband and wife fulfill their physical desires with each other, that prevents sin and promotes holiness. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we will look at just a few verses there. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I want to look at verse 5, because this is something, you see so many changes in marriages, people, what they do. The traditional marriage is very rare today. And today some people will talk about being separated, or we're going through a period of separation. And what does God's word say about that? It talks about it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. I was talking to a man one time, and he was talking about being separated from his wife. And I asked him, "Well, how long are you going to do that?" "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I'll ever go back to her. We're just being separated to see, you know, what we want to do." But chapter 7 and verse 5 lays out some guidelines here. Do not deprive one another except, so what's the first condition? With consent. If you're going to try a separation, you need to agree that this is what we ought to try to do to see if we can work things out. The second thing it says is for a time. You set a time. Okay, we're having trouble. Let's try living alone 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, but it says for a time, not indefinitely. And then what is the purpose of this? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So you're devoting yourselves to God while you're set apart, because what do you want the end result to be? And that's the number 5 in this verse. And come together again. This lays out how to do that so that you can come together again to save your marriage, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Because if you're separated from your spouse, you're going to be tempted to sin. The Bible has so many things that it spells out that will help marriages, but people don't care what God says. Or they'll say, "Well, I know that's what it says, but I don't want to do that." It goes back to selfishness. A couple other things that can cause a marriage to fail is in-laws and friends. Back in Genesis 2, it says to leave and to cleave. Does that mean you stop talking to your in-laws? No. But you establish your own home, your own family. You cut the ties. Your bond is now not to mommy and daddy, but it's to your spouse. If you want to go back to your mother and father, if they're godly parents, they should say, "No, you go back to your spouse." We are to leave and cleave. You see, again, all of us know of so many homes where that does not happen. Everybody is invited back in, and it creates conditions that are not good for a healthy marriage and relationship. And it's hard to make decisions with those things because your family is involved. your family is involved. You mean you don't like my mother? You don't like my father? It's not a matter of liking your mother or father. It's a matter of working things out, because we've got to stand on our own two feet. Leave and cleave. Along with that, the influence of friends. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You see, sometimes this more with people when they get married and they're younger. I think people today, generally speaking, are waiting longer till they get married, which is not always good, because sometimes they are not following what the Bible says when they are waiting to do that. But the influence of friends, they'll get out of school, they get married, they still want to run with their friends. So how do you deal with that? Well, you got to communicate about it. You got to have a spouse that you're going to have common friends, common goals, people that you are attracted to, and hopefully those are going to be godly people. But somebody may marry this person that's a Christian, and then they still want to run with the world. And that influence out there is going to influence the marriage. It's going to influence the marriage, and not for good. Sin is very deceptive. It's very deceptive to young people, and I'm saying young people at the age of getting married, because they haven't been through enough life experiences. They don't know how to set up boundaries, so it creates extra challenges. Another area of faith that causes marriages to fail is just having little faith, a lack of spiritualness, a lack of spirituality. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What happened back in the garden? Adam followed his wife, and his wife led Adam into sin. 1 Timothy 2:13, 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Both Adam and Eve failed to show spiritual strength. And again, that's why each of us has to be strong spiritually, individually, and then we can help the other one in the marriage, and then we have a less of a chance of Satan destroying our marriage. What does Paul tell the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4? He tells them to grow up in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We need to be spiritually mature to work through some problems that may arise in marriages. So why do marriages fall apart? To sum it up in one word, it's sin. Sin is why marriages fall apart. Sin comes into our hearts, sin comes into our lives, and then we manifest it in our daily lives. And Satan is busy wanting to destroy every individual. If he can't get at you directly, he may come at you through your spouse, he may come at you through your children. He's going to try every way possible to destroy your home and your soul. And all of us have family and friends that are in that condition, and we need to help them fix their marriages so that they can be strong and live a righteous life. We need to be strong in the Lord, and we need to be the husband or the wife who honors God by honoring our spouse. What do you see in so many marriages? It's not my fault, it's her fault. She's the one that's to blame. And what's the wife saying? It's not my fault, it's his fault. He's the fault that the marriage is the way it is. We need to grow up, accept responsibility. And again, Satan is busy destroying the country. You just look at how it's changed in the last 5, 10, 20 years, the home and marriage and who can get married. That's a whole nother subject, but we've seen it change so much. So again, a few things just to keep in mind to have a good marriage. Consider Ephesians 5 and Christ as the pattern, where he loved the church as the church being his bride. Genesis 2, the permanency of marriage, how we are to leave our parents and to cleave to our spouse. We need to communicate. We need to be on the same page on finances. We need to have the right sexual relationship, the right physical relationship with our spouse so that we are not tempted to go outside of the marriage. We need to be careful and upfront with in-laws and friends. We love you, but this is our marriage. This is our home. We are building this together. And we must have faith. We must have faith and grow up and be strong in the Lord. If we do these things, we will have a good marriage, a good home, and we will help others to do that also. You know, the home, the family, all of these word pictures relate to God and the church. And we are so blessed that we can be part of the church, that he has given us instructions how to live. Again, it doesn't matter if we're doing that, but we are not part of the family. We have to be baptized into the body of Christ, into the family, so that we can be a child and start living as he would have us to do. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
I bring my sins to thee, the sins I can.